Here are two new ways to stay connected to issues, etc. Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
I loved Peter Drucker. I didn't just admire him. I love this man. In my life, I've had a number of different mentors in different areas of my life. And Peter was one of those mentors.
That, of course, is Rick Warren, author of The Purpose-Driven Life, founder of 40 Days of Purpose, Global Peace Plan. The influence of Peter Drucker is no secret over men like Rick Warren and other leaders of pop American Christianity. Why so? Why a man who spent the better part, at least the better part of his public career, focusing on business management, became the guru, the management guru to go to for Fortune 500 companies and their CEOs? Why would he have such an influence on the church, on pop American Christianity, and on the leaders of American evangelicalism? We're going to be answering that question live this Monday afternoon, the 1st of February, here on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Chris Roseborough is our guest in the first half hour of the program. Then a little bit later on this Monday afternoon, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us to teach a Sunday school lesson, Jesus Calling His Very First Disciples. Tom Brecka will join us in the second hour. We'll review today's first-degree murder conviction of Scott Roeder for killing Wichita abortion clinic Dr. George Tiller. We'll see what Tom Brecka has to say about it. He's chief counsel for the Thomas More Society Pro-Life Law Center based in Chicago. We'll see whether or not the judge there should have at least permitted the jury to consider a voluntary manslaughter conviction. He didn't. Should he have? Then in the last half hour or so of today's program, some audio open lines. Of course, there's a lot of news about this missionary group, Baptist from Utah, down in Haiti, loading a bus full of children, orphans, some perhaps not orphans, and trying to take them to the Dominican Republic to another orphanage there for safety. And they've been arrested and will have a hearing soon. What would you do if you were on the ground there in Haiti? You come across a destroyed orphanage. There are children there, toddlers, little babies, and given the situation there in Haiti, anyone's going to want to get the kids out of danger. What would you do? I want to know your answer to that question in the last half hour of Issues Etc. Our call-in number 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You could email us with questions or comments for the next 2 hours, talkback@issuesetc.org, or as usual, you can always Twitter us at @IssuesETC. Chris Roseborough is a regular guest. He's host of the daily internet radio program called Fighting for the Faith. He has a degree in religious studies from Concordia University, California, and a master's degree in business administration from Pepperdine University. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
Where would leaders like Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, and the folks at the Leadership Network be without the influence of Peter Drucker?
They wouldn't be who they are today. Peter Drucker's management ideas and theories are really what drive the Willow Creek Association, the purpose-driven community, and Bob Buford's Leadership Network organization. These guys have completely changed the paradigm under which pastors operate. And what's driving all of this is Peter Drucker's leadership, CEO, entrepreneurial change agent concepts as far as how to do leadership.
Who is Peter Drucker? Just give us a little biography of the man.
Peter Drucker, probably one of the greatest business gurus of all time. A fascinating man. He grew up in Vienna in a liberal Lutheran home, and I mean really liberal Lutheran. He discovered Kierkegaard as a young man, and fell in love with Kierkegaard's existentialism. And as a result of it, he actually learned Danish so that he can read the, at that time, the yet untranslated works of Kierkegaard. And he was famous in working in government, in working in business, and then the last part of his life really dedicated it to taking his leadership concepts that he developed in the business world and applying them to the church in order to release the latent energy in the church, as he put it.
This was a man, if you review his influence on the world of business, was positively prescient. I mean, he was a guy who understood the global economy before there was arguably a global economy. He knew what businesses had to do, and he was proven right again and again and again. So how is it that you would make the case that his influence on the church wouldn't be similarly positive?
The reason why is because his management theories, first of all, he wasn't interested in theology. Okay, one of the arguments that he makes, and you can read this if you do look for the November 19th, 2005 article on Peter Drucker and his faith in the New York Times. He basically makes that he's not really impressed with theology and theological differences in doctrine and things like that. The way he argued is that the Lord made 2,500 different species of flies, and there's no one correct fly. And so for him, it's not about doctrine and theology. It's about making a difference in the world. And if that sounds familiar, because Rick Warren and Bill Hybels keep singing that song over and over again, it's because both of them were direct disciples. Rick Warren spent would visit Drucker at his home in Claremont twice a year for 20 years, and has publicly claimed that Drucker wasn't just somebody who taught him, but really credits him with being his mentor. And so the whole purpose-driven, seeker-driven movements, as we see it, as it is in its current form, is taking Drucker's ideas, disdain for theology, and changing, purposely changing the pastoral office into a CEO entrepreneurial model.
The term you used before was change agent, pastor
right.
as change agent. There's a
right.
lot packed in there. Take it
yep.
apart for us.
Okay, here's the idea, is that at the core of Drucker's leadership principles is that a leader in an organization is not the one who's supposed to do the work in the organization. He sets the mission and the vision for the organization, and his job is to equip people under him to do the work. And so, in other words, the job of a leader, and this is what they teach you in business school, is to work on the business rather than to be caught up in the day-to-day job duties in the business. So leaders are supposed to work on, not in, a corporation. That's the idea behind Drucker's theory of leadership. And so change agent is a very important aspect of it, because what you find is that as markets change, as the world changes, then the job of the leader is to see and forecast these changes out in the market and have the organization move accordingly. Let me give you an example. Back in the 1800s, railroad companies ruled the roost, okay? And a lot of the monopoly and legislation was written against the monopolistic practices of railroads. Well, railroads ended up losing their business to the airlines. And had their CEOs had Drucker back then, these guys would have realized that they were positioning themselves wrong in the market. They shouldn't have been railroad companies. They should have been transportation companies. If they had seen themselves as transportation companies, we would actually have airlines today named Southern Pacific and Union, whatever. They would actually be run by the railroad companies to this day. So being a change agent requires you to see what's going on in the market and to steer your organization accordingly, which constantly causes you to have to come back to your mission and vision so that you can make sure that you're on target to keeping your organization growing.
Okay, so how do the disciples of Peter Drucker translate this for ill into the Christian church?
Okay, so here's the idea. Growth, basically what's assumed is that growth equals health, and making a difference is the important thing that the church has to do in the world. Change agents, what happened is that they've taken the CEO model this entrepreneurial change agent who empowers people to do the work and applied it to the pastoral office. The problem is that the pastoral office, as laid out in Scripture by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is not an office where somebody empowers somebody else to do their job for them. The pastoral office actually has particular responsibilities that are supposed to be performed by the person in the office, namely preaching of God's word, instruction in sound doctrine, rebuking of those who bring in false doctrine. And so there's basically the pastoral office is one of shepherd. It's not one of empowering. It's one of feeding and protecting. So it's not, the pastoral office isn't compatible with this change agent thing. And so the best way to think of it is like this. Using Drucker's CEO business model, the congregations that adopt it, their pastor no longer is the pastor. He becomes a bishop in the individual congregation. And then the job duties of the pastor of feeding God's sheep and teaching the word and rebuking falls then to the laymen who then become the pseudo-pastors in the small group studies. And so it's a complete change in the hierarchy, and this is the reason why these CEO seeker-driven pastors aren't interested in feeding God's sheep. They're not interested in that. Their job is to work on the organization and empower everybody else to do the job. They're supposed to set the vision. They're supposed to set the mission and keep everybody on task so that the church is efficient in growing and then adapting to the market as it changes, keeping an eye on what the culture wants for the Christian church so the church can continue to grow.
It's interesting to hear this laid out in these terms. When we come back, we'll continue with Chris Roseborough, host of a daily internet radio program called Fighting for the Faith. He referenced a New York Times article from 2005 on the spirituality of Peter Drucker. We'll post a link to that story at our website. When we come back, more of the influence of the management style and ideas of Peter Drucker on the leadership of Pop American Christianity. I'm Todd Wilkin. Chris Roseborough is our guest. This is Issues Etc. If you're a pastor or layperson in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have some timely resources for you. The leadership of the LCMS is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. You'll find show transcripts about these proposed changes and an updated list of questions for President Gerald Kishnick's task force. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
No consultants necessary. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday afternoon, the 1st of February. Perhaps even your own pastor has put it this way to you. Look, it's my job to look out there in the community and see how the landscape of the community, the market, if you will, is changing, and to cast the vision for this congregation, to issue the directives, if you will, to all the ministers, small m, here in this congregation, so that we can carry out the mission of the church. Now, what is that mission if the mission is no longer shaped by the biblical imperatives and the promises of Holy Scripture, the divine institution of the office of the ministry, and Christ's own command to preach the gospel? What is that mission when the vision has to change as the market changes, when your pastor is a change agent and a CEO? Chris Roseborough is our guest. We're talking about the influence of management guru Peter Drucker on the leadership of Pop American Christianity. Chris, talk, if you would, about the difference between Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, a la Peter Drucker's view of evangelism, as opposed to that of Jesus' view of evangelism.
Well, Jesus' view of evangelism requires people to actually go out and proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. Rick Warren's idea of evangelism is go out and establish people doing the peace plan, promoting reconciliation and literacy and things like that, making a difference in the world. It's really kind of similar to the liberal social gospel, what we see in Rick Warren's definition of the peace plan, because they have this idea that people first will get involved in doing discipleship, and then by doing it, they'll want to become believers. And so it's 180 degrees backwards. They think you have to do it first before you believe, whereas Christ tells you to proclaim the gospel, and the Holy Spirit will actually regenerate people, and then they believe and then begin in the journey of discipleship. It's a completely different paradigm.
Chris, many church growth proponents will use Matthew 10:16 to justify their using secular disciplines in the church, the influence of business and marketing ideas in the church. They'll say, you know, Jesus said, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves." And they'll say, "Chris, all I'm doing is being as wise as a serpent and as innocent as a dove." Your response?
Yeah, the problem with that is that the next verse talks about talking about men who will deliver you over and flog you in their synagogues and be dragged before governors and kings to bear witness before the Gentiles. The problem is they've ripped the verse out of context and they're eisegeting. They're inserting stuff into the text that isn't there. This passage isn't about marketing the church. This is about being aware about the fact that Christ has an enemy, and that those enemies are like wolves, and that they're going to end up persecuting you, and you're going to end up suffering as a result of proclaiming Christ and Him crucified for our sins. That's what the gist of the passage is.
It's kind of funny. I mean, if you follow the kind of the sensibilities of Druckerism, the pastor would be very sensitive to the changes in the market, if you will, the culture, the landscape upon which the church finds itself, and he would be trying to give that culture exactly what it thinks it wants. And I can't imagine that would bring any persecution at all.
It doesn't. It has a tendency to really fill large venues. The problem here is that they consider that to be evangelism, and Warren is really open about the fact that he considers that to be the kind of fishing that our Lord had advised people to engage in. After all, he told Peter, you know, to go, he'll make him a fisher of men. And so these guys, they put together their marketing plans, they look at what's happening in the market, what the needs are in the market, and then craft messages and products, if you would, product messages to meet the felt needs of what's going on in the market, all under the term of this is what Jesus would do. You have to use the right bait when you're fishing. The problem is that's the wrong metaphor. Jesus never advised his disciples to engage in deceptive fishing practices. In fact, the fishermen that Jesus called to be his disciples never used hooks with bait on it, and or to believe, you know, trick fish into thinking that was their favorite food. Instead, they were net fishermen. They would cast a net. In fact, Jesus even memorializes this in his parable of the net. And so the net requires not deception, but it requires the integrity of the net. You got to make sure your net doesn't have any holes in it, like false doctrine or false teaching. And you cast the net, and the net will do the work. What is our net? It's the gospel. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins. We don't need to engage in deception or to lure in the market out there so that we can give them what they want. They don't want the gospel, so we cast the net of the gospel and trust God's word that net's going to do what He says it's going to do.
I can already hear the response of either Rick Warren or those who seek to emulate him. Look, you can't argue with success. I think Rick would say the people like you who poo-poos Drucker's influence in his ministry and its success, you know, they don't have churches that have tens of thousands on their membership rolls.
Yeah, that's kind of silly. I mean, you understand that the fastest growing religion in Europe is Islam. I mean, does that mean that God's blessing Islam? I mean, I should be jealous because God's growing Islam then. Yeah, that's like saying might makes right. Numbers don't prove anything. The fastest growing Christian denomination, if you can even call it that, because you can't because it's a cult, is Mormonism. It's not even purpose-drivenism. So should we assume that God is blessing the Mormons in Islam? Of course not. You have to look at the message.
One of the things that concerns me, and we still do have a few minutes to talk about this, Chris, is kind of the method of bringing change into the church. And if you actually break it down into its kind of step-by-step progress in the church, and this is laid out explicitly by some of these leadership groups, the method of bringing change strikes me as deeply cynical and manipulative. Give us a brief tutorial on that.
Real simple. It goes something like this. You buy into their idea. What you have to do is, if you believe them, God has a vision for your individual congregation and what he wants to do to grow it. You have to prepare yourself through pietistic means to receive that vision from God. It might be praying a lot, fasting, or whatever. And then God is going, once God sees that you're ready to receive the vision, he's going to give you this individual, almost Pentecostal-like experience where you're going to see what God has in store for your church and the direction he wants your individual congregation to go. And then what you do is you cast that vision to everybody in your congregation, get them behind what it is that God, where God wants to take you, because this is a direct vision from God. And then anybody who would object to that, they're basically shown the door or shot, is probably the way they talk about it, kind of jokingly, shown the door, really thrown out, because they're disagreeing with what God wants to do. And then what happens is you lose the pastor as the shepherd and feeder of God's flock. He becomes a CEO, entrepreneurial change agent. People who are not qualified to be pastors become your makeshift pastors in the form of your small group leaders. And then the pastor, then when he preaches to meet the felt needs out in the market to attract a crowd. And then at this, then we all know that this is from God, because supposedly your church then grows. Problem is, a lot of churches, they adopt these methods and they die.
One other thing there in that kind of bringing change or agenda for change, sometimes there's even, I mentioned it before, kind of this cynical view, if you don't have a crisis, you create one as mm-hmm. an opportunity for instigating change. Talk about that with about a minute here.
Yeah, that's the idea, is that people won't, this is standard practice when it comes to change leadership, is that people won't want to make a change, they won't want to switch from the status quo unless they have a real fire under them. And so you have to cast the vision in such a way that it's do or die. We have to do this, or it's a crisis. And the idea is that then people will understand the reasoning behind it, because most people, they say, why do we need to change our church? It's working just fine. But in the change agent's view, no, it's not working fine, because we're not on track with the vision God has for us. You create that crisis and get people then to rally behind the vision to basically implement the changes in the organization so that you can go to that next level.
So in a nutshell, how would you evaluate the influence of Peter Drucker in American Christianity with about a minute and a half before we close up?
It's inestimable. It's priceless. I mean, that if you don't understand that what we're looking at in the seeker-driven church is what I call Druckerism, Peter Drucker is the prophet of the seeker-driven, purpose-driven church. If you don't understand that, then you don't understand the movement at all. And his influence, I mean, it's still rolling out. I mean, there's no end in sight to this thing.
What do you think the future of the church, if it adopts this, and so many sectors of the church have adopted it, hook, line, and sinker, what is the future of the church there? What will we be looking at 25 years from now?
Remnant Christianity, where the gospel's completely lost and just a handful of congregations are still holding tightly and faithfully to the preaching of God's word and the administration of the sacraments according to the gospel.
Chris Roseboro's host of a daily internet radio program called Fighting for the Faith. He has a degree in religious studies from Concordia University and a master's degree in business administration from Pepperdine University. You can find out more about Fighting for the Faith at our website, issuesetc.org. Chris, thanks. Keep up the good work. When we come back, we're going to be talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen about teaching a Sunday school lesson and Jesus calling his first disciples. Interesting connection here. Jesus talking to Peter, say, I will make you fishers of men. Maybe the pun doesn't really exist there. Maybe it's better, from now on, you will be catching men. Well, how are men caught? Jesus himself will tell us. We'll answer that question on the other side of the break. Our call-in number on this Monday afternoon, February the 1st, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our email address, talkback at issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at issuesetc. When the church decides it's going to market itself rather than proclaim Christ, everything gets turned on its head. We'll be right back.
Doesn't even sit down and try to figure it out. They just sold me out for a few shekels more. Didn't even think twice for a few shekels more.
The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal is out. It contains an article I've written titled Legalism and License. How are these two really the same error? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. journal. You can also read about Pastor Brian Wolfmiller's journey from liberal Lutheranism and navel-gazing evangelicalism to the external promises of God in Holy Scripture. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you can meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem. And those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our community, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
I was recently in Houston for a pro-life protest. Planned Parenthood is building the largest mill there in the Western Hemisphere. It's huge, with six floors, the third solely dedicated to late-term abortions. It's located in Hispanic and Black neighborhoods. The two-day event drew a diverse crowd from every walk of life. There were over 10,000 people. At least half of them, if not more, were young people. And boy, do they have passion. Their message is positive and impossible to ignore. Several kids told me what apparently many adults either don't know or have forgotten. Life is a precious gift from God and should be protected. The protest got lots of attention, and there are more events planned to stop this enormous abortion mill from opening. Please pray they succeed.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.